again to have Brother and Sister Daniel with us tonight. This is their third service. They are truly on the evangelistic field right now. I am glad that they are here. And I just want him to know that, and them to know that they possess what the Lord challenges us to possess. And that's a servant's heart. Disciples got around the Last Supper. Lord's talking about all the things that are going to happen. His last meal, and there were two men that said, "Hey, Lord, who's going to sit at the highest chair? Who's going to get the biggest accolade and the biggest title?" The Lord says, "Hey, that's the greatest in the kingdom is the one that's a servant of all." He stoops down, gets a water basin and a towel, and he goes to the very feet of the man that's going to betray him, Judas Iscariot. There's a God that loves you so much that he is going to make every opportunity in your life. He's intentional about it, to open up that door, that window of opportunity for you to come in. I thank God for that, but I thank God for their ministry. And every time I see them, I want to be better. They are the epitome of a Christian. They're givers. When they play, they put their all into it. When they're not up here, they're there, they're worshipers. I love Brother and Sister Daniel, don't you? I'm glad they're Abundant Life Center. I want Brother Daniel to come. I want him to take his full liberty. Whatever he wants to do, he's got 100% control. Somebody say, "God bless Brother Daniel."
Love you, my friend. Love you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be here again. And we actually have another service at 9. And I'm just kidding. They're like, "What church is that?" But we had a good time in McFarland this afternoon, and just good to be back with you again. If you could do me a favor and lower the monitor a little bit, thank you. And just excited in the song that finished with this last part, "I Am," it's like she's getting into my sermon. So that's awesome. That's awesome. That means we're in the same vein. And I was just so excited. Amen. So if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 31. It's a scripture we're all familiar with, or most of us, we've all heard before. And again, Romans 8, verse 31. And it says together, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Let's read that again. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us these all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Amen. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Let's read that one more time. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to, no height, no death, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So tonight, as we go through the scripture, I don't think I'll be too long. I just want this message to realize in the songs we were doing, Holy Ground, the songs and the I Am, that God is for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God is for us." Say it again. Put a little preacher voice. Say, "God is for us. Amen. I've never had one of those that may come out tonight. We'll see. Let's just thank God for everything he's going to do tonight. Lord, we love you, and we're so excited about your presence that we feel this excitement of who you are and who you want to be in our life as our healer, Lord Jesus, who changes everything. And I pray tonight as we go through your word that you remind us that no matter the situation, that you are for us. In your precious name, we're excited what you're going to do tonight. In your Jesus' name, we pray and ask. Let's all say amen. You may be seated. I want to start reading from, we're going to kind of just go through a couple Bibles, and this scripture that we refer to, and we're going to turn to John 11 in a second. In Romans, it just says, what shall we say thing is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's this question saying that, it's like, I remember when I played basketball when I was younger, I usually got picked the second. They'd usually pick the best guy on the team. And like the best guy on the court for the, you know, on the basketball, then they'd pick me because I never shot the ball. And they're like, Kevin's going to pass it to me. So they always wanted me on their team. So it was like, it wasn't because I was better, it was just because they knew I wouldn't shoot. And, but it was just, you know, it was that one guy who everybody hoped they made a three pointer so they could pick that guy first, because they're like, if this guy's on our team, we're going to win. Yeah. Amen. So in this scripture, the whole thing is saying like, you don't have to worry, because if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, he came down into flesh. He's saying he didn't and gave his life for us. I mean, what bigger thing could anybody do? So they're saying, like, God has all this power. And then they go on in verse 35. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, just whatever it is, like, God is still for us. And it says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. So wherever you're at tonight, just remember that God is for us. If we could turn to John 11. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase. And in there, basically, it's this. It starts in verse in chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, the Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and her whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So Lazarus is sick, and they're realizing it's it. So, like, we know he can do anything, so let's send for him. And there's an emergency, like life is going to be gone, and God, Jesus, he's just kind of like, oh, it'll be okay. You know, when there's something urgent, and my wife goes through this daily in the car, she sees an urgent danger, and I'm like, oh, it's okay, you know, and usually she's right, but I don't always admit it. Amen. Some of you, I just nudge your husbands, and so there's this urgent danger, and they're like, Jesus, hurry up, get here. And Jesus is like, oh, I'll take my time. And then basically time passes, and they get in verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he is asleep, shall do well. So basically they're saying, like, he's dead. And he's like, oh, no, he's just asleep. And everybody's like, no, he's dead. Like, we know there is no heartbeat. He's dead. But what they forgot, or what they failed to realize, especially at that time, because, I mean, somebody raised from the dead, but it's this thing that says neither death nor life, right? Yeah. And so you have Jesus there who literally is the resurrection, and he was for them. Meaning, whatever situation you're going through, no matter if it has literally no pulse, remember that God is for you, and all he will say is, rise up and walk. Amen? He's going to say, rise up and walk out of that situation, and life is going to come. Because again, turn to your neighbor and say, God is for us. Say it one more time. Say, God is for us. So there's, when life comes and there's a situation that seems literally dead, and you've prayed and you've made your petition to God, and it's like, man, he sent word and he said it's going to be okay. And you're like, that's not enough. I need the answer. But just know that God is for you. And just stay faithful, keep your faith up, and he is going to come through. Amen? Amen. And then we go over to Luke. Luke 8. And this story is always an interesting one to me. Verse 43. And it's a small place in the Bible. And the thing is, Jesus was actually on his way to do a miracle and got stopped. And again, Luke 8:43 says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment of the hem, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied, Peter said, 'Master, how can you say who touched me?' She said, 'When somebody had touched me, for I perceived that virtue has gone out of me.' And the woman saw that she was not hid. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared before all, she said, people, for what the cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." So this situation and the story, I never forget, it was probably like 15 years ago, they were talking about the woman in issue of the blood, and he said this statement, and it was so profound to me, it never thought about it, and he said, the greatest miracle wasn't her healing. That's a great miracle, but he said the greatest miracle wasn't the healing. The miracle was that for the 12 years that she had this disease, this infirmity, and she didn't even know of a Jesus yet because his ministry hadn't even been released, that with all her money spent in physicians, God still had his hand upon her life. She spent everything she had physically and financially, and she was at this point where her obviously her pride was gone. She's like, whatever I got to do to get to Jesus, I'm going to do it with whatever strength I have. But in this moment, God felt this, and she got there, and he answered her prayer. And that just tells me that sometimes we get into a situation, we may be, whether it's just into this new church or we've had this thing that we find out, we have this doctor's report, and we're saddened by it, and we're exhausting our things. Brother Cunningham always says, you know, he's like, you ask God to heal, and you go to the doctors to check your faith. You know, he's like, just go to the doctors to make sure you're healed doesn't mean you not have faith. Like, it means, he said, it's wisdom. And so she's pushing and she's hoping, but one thing she didn't realize, she knew that Jesus could heal, but in that moment, with, of course, retrospect, we know that Jesus always wanted to heal her. He was always wanting to heal her, and that she could have passed away. She could have given up. But I'm sure at those moments where she's like, oh, I'm done, she didn't even know what the Spirit of God kind of maybe came into her area and said, just keep going, keep going. It's you still have 11 more years, 10 more years, 6 more years, 3 more years. But she didn't know, but there was a God who was for her and said, there's going to be a moment. Don't give up. Keep pressing. And that moment obviously brought her to her knees, to her ground where she's crawling and say, I got to get a piece of Jesus. And sometimes we come to church, we come to God's presence, and you don't have to have the most eloquent standing looking beautiful, but it's just this, I got to reach. And when you touch God, something's going to change in that moment because he's for you. He's for you. He's not there saying, oh, I want them to suffer. He's saying, my child, my hand is on you. And that healing, that deliverance, that answered prayer is going to come. Amen? It is going to come. Everybody say, God is for us. And then we jump over to Luke. We're still Luke. We go a little further. And it's the story of Peter. Not Peter. Yeah, Peter. And Peter's such an interesting character to me because he's like, he's the wild guy. I'm in my friend groups or whatever we call it, in my social circles, even at school, I was always like the more like analytical. I just got in trouble, believe me. If you go to my home church, you can interview a different 100 people about like the spankings Kevin got in the hallway, bathrooms, everything like that. So, but I was the quiet bad kid, not the loud bad kid, if that makes sense. And the loud bad kid got a couple more spankings than I did. So you have Peter, who just is the like talk first, talk second, talk third, think fourth, you know. And he's always ready to go. So he says, so Jesus speaks to him, and In verse 31, this is Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And this is Luke 22, on our verse 32 now, 22, 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail you not. God was for him. He said, you have some issues. You know, you're human. That's what he is. He was human. And you have some zeal. And it's not too much. We just gotta make sure we focus it. And he said, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thine brother. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Like, you know, like I'm making this bold statement, you know, like, let's go, Jesus. We can do this with my passion and your miracles. We can take anybody down. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the clock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said to them, when I sent you without a purse or scrip and lacked anything, said nothing. And so he tells them, and of course, Peter's like, there's no way. There's no way it happened. So a little time passes. They're praying. Well, Jesus is praying. Disciples are sleeping. And all of a sudden, the soldiers come, and big bad speaking Peter. And he kind of, you know, like, okay, here we go. Like, we're going to fight Jesus, you know, like, let's do it. You know, grabs it and ready to go. And like, let's take them all down. And it's funny that the messenger, like, he's there trying to slice people's ears off, but he's literally next to, like, the messenger of peace and, you know, the Prince of Peace and all this stuff like that. Probably the most, you know, just, but Peter's like, oh, we're going to take them out, Lord. The soldiers with all their weapons and armor and stuff. So that's Peter. And then that doesn't work. I'm sure he's like, let's get him. And he goes. And then Jesus is like, what are you doing? You know, puts the ear back on. That's in the Bible. It's not make believe. And then they take him away. Now, Peter's probably like, what is going on? This is not what I envisioned, you know? And would you have it? Go to verse 54, and it says, same chapter, then they took him and led him, brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. That means he's like, okay, not too close, you know? And then they said, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were sat down together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him and sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with Christ. And he said, and denied him, oh, no, I don't know who he is. Because at this time, like, big bad Peter's like, man, we lost. I don't want to get taken away, too. Then after a little while, another saw him, 58, and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, nah, man, I am not. Like, Jesus, who? And I always laugh because, maybe not here, but in Maryland, you could always, the backslidden Pentecostals never quite look like this, the people in the world. They just look a little awkward, just like, and then the people in the world, like, we know how you are. Like, you talk differently than us. Like, you don't even, you trying to sound all bad and fit in. Like, you don't even know how to dance. What are you doing here at this club? Why are you doing a shout jump at it? You know, so anyway, and trying to do a praise and worship dance or something. So then, once again, they ask him, and then once again, this time he curses a little bit to show, oh, yeah, it wasn't me, you know, and as if that's going to show. So now they just say, oh, okay, he's really trying to not get noticed. Like, you're not fooling anybody except yourself. And when you are in God's presence and in this church and in this, when you have a relationship and plus the prayers that are going on your behalf, whether you like it or not, there's a remnant of God's presence and a glow around you that he's trying to protect you. And you can try to act all hard and try to live the double life, but people know. People know. So just give up the double life part and just come to Christ. Amen. And so this happens. And as soon as he does it, the cock crows. And he remembers Jesus's word to him. And he feels like a failure, as many of us have felt that way. Say, God, it's Sunday night in the altar call. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to erase this number. I'm not going to go to this side. Tomorrow morning, I'm not going to tell my boss off, you know, whatever it is, these things. And then literally Monday comes, and it was like Sunday night was like 3 months ago. Even though it's only been like 8 hours. And you're just like, and you're like, oh. And of course, you don't remember before you break the commitment. You always remember like a millisecond after you do that, and you're like, and the enemy's like, ah, there you go, you failed. So I can't imagine the condemnation that Peter felt. But remember, God was for him. And I'm going to tell the story a little bit. After, you know, Jesus is crucified and he comes back, and Peter, and he embraces Peter. He calls him to him, and Peter jumps out and goes to him. And it's this thing, and God doesn't say, you failed me. You know, that God didn't do that. God embraced him because God was for him. So whatever you go through, whatever situations, whatever failures you may have, whatever promises that you've broken 70 times seven, you've told God, remember that God tonight, God is for you. He's not holding it above his head. His love and his blood can wash that away, and your slate is clean tonight. Amen. Everybody say, God is for us. And I just think it's so exciting because as this new time of life, this outpouring, this thing that's been prophesied for thousands of years, this plan of salvation that God has done, and he comes to earth, wraps himself in flesh, and goes on the cross, and this monumental thing that has never happened before, where now the Spirit of God is going to live on us. And the day of Pentecost comes, and the same Peter, who has a little bit of issues, God said, your issues, your personality, the way I made you, yeah, it has some downfalls, but the truth is the positives outweigh the negatives. And I'm calling you because you're going to have the fire and the faith to preach a message that's never been preached before. And there's some of you who God's called you to your neighborhood, even has placed you in your family, and your personality's a little different. Maybe you feel a little weird, and maybe somebody, this person's quirky, this thing, or you're not as bright as this person, not smart, but I mean bright personality. And maybe you're not as smart as somebody else too. That's okay. And but God is saying, the way you are is because I've called you and placed you in a specific place that no one else can minister the way you can minister. Everybody say, that's me. Say, that's me. God's given you a specific set of personality, and I like to say my greatest strengths are also my greatest weaknesses. But God doesn't see the weaknesses. He just says, okay, I want you to walk into the strengths and trust me. And I mean, think about it. Peter literally preached a message that didn't exist. He quoted a prophet from years ago and with this faith that this is what the interpretation of this prophet meant. And then there were fruits from it, and 3,000 people received the Holy Ghost. So I want you to know, in the same way that God was for Peter, whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done, whatever promises maybe you've made or commitments, or God, this is my level of discipline that I want to give you. And then, you know, God, I'm going to rest 8 days a week and pray 25 hours a day. Like, oh, you know, Monday you realize you made a bad commitment because that's not possible. And whatever it is, God is not there with there to correct you. He's there saying, it's okay, I'm for you. Amen. As we jump to the book of Acts, we'll go to chapter 12. And this story is kind of, it's really funny. It's a funny story. And we're Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And that doesn't mean to pray for him. That means to get them, like to basically take them out. And it says, and he killed James, the brother John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further take Peter also. Said, then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in a prison. And this next part I think is so interesting. It says, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he's like, I don't believe in God or anything like that. I'm persecuting him, but I kind of do. And so I'm gonna put four soldiers because who knows what can happen. So I mean, and again, they're not afraid of Peter's might. They're just afraid of like, this guy just got up and started preaching and all these people are like speaking this other language thing. And maybe he has magic. I don't know. He's a follower of Jesus, but let's make sure none of this Jesus stuff happens in our under my watch. And again, you may feel like you're maybe the least spiritual person or a medium spiritual person, but people outside of these walls, they know who you are and they can feel it from, they can feel the presence of God around you. Amen. So verse 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church is there. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. And what they were doing is they were interceding. They're praying to God on behalf, because God looks for the prayer of the saints to fill the burdens and the needs of the kingdom. He puts that stuff on us. And that's why somebody may feel a burden for this thing and somebody else may feel a burden for that. But that's, God has placed your, once again, your personality to be able to do that. Me and my wife, we can go to the same person. Like, we can hear three people tell a different story. And one person, I'm like, they just need to toughen up. And then she's like in tears, like, oh, I just like, man, they have such a hard life. And I'm just like, yeah, I guess so, you know. And God's softening me. And God's made me the way I am, and God's made her the way she is. So she's able to intercede and pray in a different manner than I am, and that's her kingdom function. Amen. So remember, it's tied to you. So verse 6, it said, and when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So he's there sleeping, two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there's two guys next to him and another two guys like right outside of him, because they're just like, we gotta make sure nothing happens. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, like hit him, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind thy sandals. So basically get dressed. And he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And when he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by an angel, he's still not really sure what's going on. He said he thought he was a vision. He figured he was just dreaming. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into an iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them on his own accord. They just went out, and they went out and passed on through the street. And forth while when he was there, the angel departed from him. So he's in this prison asleep with chains, has like two soldiers. I don't know if they were asleep leaning on him or not, but they're right next to him. And all of a sudden he has this dream where his chains get off and he just walks, and he's just walking through the stuff and going through the city. And it might, like, you know, that's kind of a dream thing. If you're going through walls and iron gates, that's a dream, right? And it said 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent the angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all of the expectation of the people of the Jews. God was for him. And he was in a literally like a impossible planned situation. And sometimes the enemy, he was doing good. Peter was doing the work of God. He was being faithful. And all of a sudden, he was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was bruised. And sometimes life does that for you, because as Pastor mentioned, when you're doing something right, that's when the enemy comes. And a lot of times, especially if you're a new convert, or whether you're a regular saint and you go on like, you know, a time of consecration and you're like, man, you feel super spiritual, quote unquote, or maybe you're just coming back, you've been gone for a little. Normally the enemy waits for a little bit and they're planning. And then we feel like, man, let's go to heaven right now, God. And all of a sudden an assault comes and you feel like you're with two chains, with soldiers in the deepest of deepest prison. And the church is praying for you, pastors praying for you, bishops praying for you, and God is for you. And in the same way that it was literally the impossible, and that's why some people, you look at some people's situations and you're like, how did you and some of you may have been that way where you calculate the bills and the money and they're paid, but you know you didn't have the money. And it's just like it was a God thing, or there was a situation that it was maybe a court case or something that was supposed to go a certain way, and all of a sudden it's transforming. You're not sure how you got there, but you knew it was God. And I want to tell you tonight that you may be in a situation that seems literally it's locked down, I can't do anything about it. Or it may be a person you're praying for that's locked down, stuck, captured by sin, captured by a lifestyle maybe. Know that God is for you and God is for them. In the same way that the church was praying without ceasing for them, God can, and they moved on Peter's behalf. Your prayer can go and move on somebody else's behalf. And all of a sudden, they come to church, they come to you, and they're not even sure how they got there, how they got out of it, but you knew it was the grace of God moving on your behalf. So I just want you to know that when you pray, God is for not only you, but whatever in his kingdom need that you're lifting up, God will move on your behalf. Amen. Say, God is for us. And we can turn to Psalms 91. And we'll start at verse 9. It says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. It says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And I love this verse, this psalm, because it kind of speaks of who God is and what he can do for us. And we're going to kind of walk through those things. And the habitation, obviously, that's a place where you live. That's a place where you dwell. So if we go to Psalms chapter 1, we're just going to do a quick Bible study. Not chapter 1, sorry. Verse 1 in Psalms 91. Just kind of go through the scripture real quick. And it's going to let us know what Jesus, what God is to us. This God who's fighting for us, what he's wanting to do, and really what we have to do in return. And it's a lot of times as Christians, we're like, I give an example, two examples. One, my dad, he's a carpenter, and God opened this door for him which it's like this blessing / he battles probably with envy every day. There's in Potomac, Maryland, it's this rich part of Maryland, he connected with a lady. And the reason she trusts him is because she sees his Christian attributes. So she asks him, she buys houses and then fixes them up and then sells them. So my dad gets fix up money, she gets the sales money. So they're in a lot different leagues. but she has the money to buy the house. And this is like this area, literally it'll be a $1,400 square foot house on like a third acre lot for like $950,000. And then they put some money into it and then she sells it for like 2.6 or something like that. So my dad's like, she just needs to donate one house to me and I'll be okay. Hasn't happened yet, but we're still believing it. And so what happens is my dad sees, like, you know, the refrigerators cost $2,000. The everything has a computer in it, basically, you know, connected everything. So he, like, buys my mom. He just built a house. It wasn't that much money. But God actually, next time I'm here, I'll tell that testimony how God literally gave him a referral to help fix the house. And then my dad's like, well, I can buy it from him because they weren't sure. They're like, sure. It was worth about $550. They sold it to him for $200. And he asked, so who referred you? And she's like, I don't know. I just met somebody in the supermarket. I don't remember their name. So God can do that thing. He's for us. Amen. So he gets my mom this touchscreen. I think it's a stove or the microwave or both. Like my mom, I remember I texted her once for her birthday in November. When I got home in December for Christmas, I opened the text message. So meaning a touchscreen oven or microwave is probably not the best combination for my mom. Hope she doesn't see this. Okay, so there are going to be tons of features she will never, ever use because she doesn't even know how to access them or even understand that they were there. And I would say the same for me. Sometimes I go to these churches, and they have like a $4,500, $5,000 piano. And I'm like, and all they do is like turn it on, hit piano, and play the piano. I was like, y'all could have spent a lot of other money and put that money to Chiefs for Christ or something. And what it is they have something, and they don't know how to use it, or they don't know all the features that it has and the things they have access to. And sometimes we're that way with God. We limit him to whatever we think he can do or hope, and we forget about this, the word of God and all the promises and the assurances that we have. Amen. So we're going to read through Psalms 91, and we're going to be reminded of that. Verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it's saying that to abide there, it means to lodge, to spend time. And in most of the usages for that is to remain overnight. And under the shadow, that represents protection of the Almighty. So that means the Almighty God, the biggest God, the only true God. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And that fortress also means, it means a stronghold, castle, my God, in him will I trust. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And what a fowler is a professional bird catcher. And what they do, I researched this because I never knew what that was. And I was like, is that a bird that attacks people, a fowler or something? So what they do is they make special traps. They study the type of bird and special traps, the habitat, so that way they can catch a certain type of bird. And we know the enemy, believe me, they watch you. And they see when you get upset, they see when you get mad, they see what you watch, they see how you respond to certain people, and then they realize who around you they can influence who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, because they're trying to set a trap. But he says, and the way he says it, it says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. So he's saying, maybe you might even get caught up in it. But God will come because he's for you, and he'll deliver you from that. Amen. And he says, and from the noisome pestilence. And that's a deadly disease. It's saying God, he'll deliver you from that. Next verse. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Again, that's his arms of protection. Under his wings shalt thou trust. That means you're going to find refuge. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I didn't know what a buckler was, so I looked it up. Thank God for technology. And a shield is this big shield that, you know, when you're going for war, and that means this all-out enemy assault is coming, or arrows are coming, this big old, you know, whatever it is, the shield protects you. And that's Jesus is saying this. This assault that you can see that's coming, this big thing, I'll be your shield and keep you safe. And what a buckler is, it's a small shield. Usually it's about 18 inches small, and it's used for hand-to-hand combat up close. So what he's saying is that whether it's this big assault or whether it's a small personal attack from somebody close to you, that whether he's going to be your shield in either of those situations. Amen? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. So whether it's night, and you can't see, that's what it means, a terror by night. You can't see what's coming, but there's something lurking. And he's saying, you don't have to be afraid. And the arrow that flieth by day, that means it's coming from above, from a distance. God's saying, you don't have to be afraid of that. He's for you. Amen. Nor the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth, and that wasteth means strikes or destroys at noonday. And then he says, a thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. These evils will not touch you. So that means life is going crazy around you, next to you, and for whatever reason, you're going to be sustained. I never forget the story I heard. Is about it was this rich person who they were a farmer, and they had a huge drought. And a minister came to the church and said, I feel like God wants three people in here to give $200. So this guy who had money, but he was about to not have a lot of money, if that makes sense, because the more money you have, the more money you can lose, especially when you have your own business. And he didn't give anything. He was like, I'm not giving that preacher anything. I'm not giving that church nothing. And now I don't have the situation, everything like that. But he went home and he prayed and he said, the preacher said, one person gave, he said, the two other people are here. I know you guys are going to give in the next 3 weeks. And then he left. So a faith preacher, obviously. So the guy, about a week later, he's home and he's just feeling like, you know what? I'm going to give that $200. I'm going to be broke anyway with this way this drought is. So he gives it. He's home a couple days later. He gets a call from a neighbor, quote unquote. I think he had a couple hundred acres. So whatever neighbor means. And another farmer. And he says, what is going on? He's like, wait a minute. He's like, go outside. Looks outside, it's raining. And he said, it's only raining on your property, man. And he's like, what do you mean? So he drives to his property line, and literally a few feet into the next person's area, there's no water. There's no rain. So that's the kind of God we have, that it doesn't matter what's going on beside you, he can keep you. He can keep you. He can keep you because he's for you. Amen. It says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Basically saying, look around, see the emptiness of the hurting and the corruption around you. Look, and it said, there shall be no evil befall thee, that won't conquer thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling place. That's your home. That means there's going to be protection there. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all ways. And that means to protect you wherever you go. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou douse thy foot against a stone. It means God will take care of even the small things. And it said, thou shalt tread upon the lion. That's the things that come that are very strong, those strongholds, those assaults you feel like life is heavy. He says, you're going to tread upon that. And he says, and the adder. And that represents a wise, sneaky thing. It's small. The adder thinks about it. So sometimes it's these big assaults, or sometimes it's like, man, just what's going on in life? It's hidden. There's an attack. It's hidden. But he's saying that you're going to tread upon both of those. And he says, in the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. So whether it's the young lion, it's just this raw thing coming at you, or the dragon, this big mythical, you know, this crazy thing that he's saying you will have. You're going to trample that under your feet. And a lot of times God do it, but God's saying, it's as you go forward, I'm going to be with you. Therefore, I will deliver him. That's us. I will set him on high. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So these blessings, so many things that cover so many areas of life and things we've seen, God is trying to let us know that he is for us. And there is nothing we can face. There is nothing we can come against that God's power and God's might can't deliver us from. Amen? And I think it's 18 things about that just in this scripture and these verses that God is telling us that we can overcome, that his power has given us, he's going to bring us through. And all he asks us to do, he says, one, and he says to dwell. Verse 1, he said, he that dwelleth in a secret place. So he's just saying, just spend time with me. Spend time with me. He didn't even put a time limit on that. And everybody's different. He's saying, just spend time with me. And I like to pray, I like to read, but I have this thing I call pray DD. So like, you know, it's like, you know, where you're thinking about, you're praying, and the next thing you know, you're like thinking about dinner, or like, you know, like, God, I want you to bless him, and I just want you to turn that burger, or, oh, sorry, God. You know, so I call it pray DD, and I have ADD, so naturally it kind of flows into that. Some of y'all get it now, ADD, pray DD, okay. So, and if some of you guys are really, really focused, I can't, you know, some people, you may be in here, but there's some people you can talk to them. And actually, Alex is like that. I remember on tour, I'd be like saying like 5 minutes of things, instructions, and then Alex would be like, were you saying something? And I was like, yeah, he's like, I'm sorry, bro. I didn't even know. Like, and that's amazing to me. I wish I had that gift. And that's why God makes us all different, because he needs some of us to focus. He needs some of us to be aware of everything. If you're a gossiper or nosy, that's not what he gave you that gift for. Amen. So he says to sit in his hiding place. And he says, in him will I trust. So that just means, God, I'm going to spend time with you, and let your time with God be your time with God. And I say all that because sometimes, like usually, especially when we're trying to get back on track, we make these outrageous commitments, and then we feel condemned for not reaching them. And God was like, I just wanted 15 minutes of you. Like, that's all I wanted. Like, we can get to 3 hours in a year or so. Like, let's just walk together. Let's just spend some time. And then he says, and then in verse 9, he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. So, God, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to put my security in you. You're going to be the place where I'm at home, where I live, your presence. And it says in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me. So say, God, I love you. I'm going to give you my affection. Because he hath known. And this word known is an intimate word. It's a word that used, it's the same word that was used with Adam and Eve. So it's saying that because we have a deep relationship. So God is saying, just spend time with me. Trust in me. Rely on me. Make me your dwelling place. And I love it. It says, he shall call upon me, in verse 15, and I will answer him and show him my salvation. God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. Say that God is for us. Say God is for me. And tonight, I'm done with my message. Praise team, band, y'all can come up. Sorry, I didn't do a little sign. And I just feel, as I was preparing and praying for this sermon, I felt God was saying, I want my people to be reminded that there's nothing that I can't do, and there's nothing that they can be afraid or hesitant to bring to my presence. There's no attack, there's no situation, there's no suffering that they need to be intimidated. And it's not because of how good you are, it's because of how good God is. Amen. And it's hard for us to feel, because I know me personally, if I'm not praying like I know I should be, or I feel weird or I feel awkward asking God for certain things, I feel like I don't deserve it. But God is saying, no, I am God, not you. And my grace and my love extend to you. And all you have to do is say, God, I love you. Forgive me for the time not spent, or for the time this and the next. And he's just like that parent. He takes you back in and says, okay, my child, what do you need? I'm for you. The same way Peter had a couple mistakes, God was saying, I'm for you. So if we could all stand tonight.
Let's do holy ground. We'll do holy ground.
We're going to sing that song again that they sang, Holy Ground. And I just love that bridge. Chains fall, fear bow, hear now. Jesus, you change everything. I love it because it's speaking to the situation. And then it's saying, Jesus, my God who is for me, changes everything and breaks it. And what I want us to do tonight, all eyes closed across this place, eyes closed. Eyes closed across the congregation. I want you just to start praying right now and allow God to speak to you. Say, God, right now, I want you to speak to us. There's some situations, there's some prayers that we've left alone. There are some things in our spirit, God, that we've maybe given up praying for and just said, oh, you want me to live with this. We're maybe in year 6 of that 12-year healing process, or that process of the miracle, and we're just tired. But you are here tonight to remind each and every one of us that no matter how small the situation, no matter how big, no matter how public, no matter how private, whether it be an emotional depression or an addiction, or whether it be a physical sickness or ailment, God, that you are for us, and there is nothing that you cannot do, Jesus. So tonight, God, we come before you. Just allow him to speak. Some of us, he's going to bring up some prayer requests that we prayed 3, 4, 5 years ago, but we gave up the hope and we thought maybe God wasn't for us anymore. But he sent me here tonight to remind you that he is for you. He is for you. That he is for you. Hallelujah.
Speak to us, Jesus. Bring those things to our remembrance, God. Show us and remind us that you are the God who is for us and can do all things, and that there's nothing that we can go through that will separate us, Jesus. So tonight, as this altar call comes up, if you have a situation, can be big, sorry, it could be small or big, whatever it is, and it may be God, I just need you to help me be more faithful. Or God, I need you to help me be a better husband or wife. Or maybe God, I have this ailment and maybe I've lost a little bit of faith, but today, tonight, I'm once again affirming and letting you know that I believe in you and I'm going to follow you. And maybe a situation, a financial, a marital, and maybe you have who's going to keep the child. I don't know what it is. Maybe your family is on the rocks. Your house might be in danger of losing. Whatever it is, God is for you. And maybe you battle depression and you feel like, oh, I'm nobody, and God save my child. It doesn't matter what you've done. I wipe away everyone. When you ask for forgiveness, I don't even remember it. And just like Peter went on and was able to do great things, God is saying, I'm for you. Move on, my child, and let's move into the season of promise. So if tonight you're saying, God, I realize you are for me, I want you to come to this altar right now. Whatever that thing is, I want you to start declaring it in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Chains fall, fear. We declare right now that every situation, that the God who is for us, Jesus, he's going to change it. Every life healed. Here right now. We declare you are for us, Jesus. Sing chains. Fear bow. We declare the miracle, Jesus, because you change everything. You change everything. If God is for us, then who could be against us? I declare my miracle, Jesus. Fear and bow. You change everything. Lives healed.
Healed. Hope found. Here. Now. Jesus, you change everything.
We declare your glory, Jesus. Life healed, hope
found here now. Jesus, you change everything. Hope, fear, found here now. Jesus, you change everything.
We declare the victory right now, because it's in the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood, in the power of the cross. We declare the victory right now, Jesus, because you are for us. You are for us, God. We sing chains fall.
Chains fall. Fear bound here now.
We declare that.
Jesus, you change everything.
Sing lives heal.
Lives heal. Hope.
In the name of Jesus.
Right now, now. Jesus,
you change everything.
Sing live. Chains fall.
Are healed.
Bow. Here. Now.
Jesus, you change everything.
Sing lives healed.
Lives are healed. And hope is found.
Whoa.
Before we go tonight, if we could join up with a brother or sister. I want us to join up with somebody. At least one other person, can be many people, but I want you to join up with somebody. We feel some faith in the night. We feel faith in the room tonight and some trust. And some of us are maybe opening up some wounds, some sensitive places that God has been trying to let us have a peace about. And we're going to lift each other up, and we're going to intercede on behalf. And we're going to declare that God, who is all powerful, is going to move on the behalf, and we will never be the same. We will leave here charged in faith and in power. Amen. So as the music rises, we start playing and start singing again. I want us to declare victory over our brother's life. We declare power over our sister's life. Let's pray right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to touch our brother. To touch us as chains fall.
Chains fall.
Jesus, you change everything.
Jesus,
you make all things new.
Jesus,
you heal broken hearts.
Jesus, you
mend broken lives.
Jesus, you
change everything.
You change everything.
Jesus, you change everything. Jesus, you change everything.
Come on, that's it. Begin to speak some things into existence. Speak those things into existence. Hallelujah. Turn some things around. God is fighting for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. I trust in you, God. I trust in you, God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, God. Yes, God. I'm the Rasul, God. Turn around, God. Come on, that's it. God is fighting for you. God believes in you. You're not facing this by yourself, but you've got a God. You've got a God that's fighting for you. God that believes in you. Hallelujah. God's going to turn some things around. He's going to turn some things around in your life, in your home, in your family, in your marriage. Hallelujah. You've been praying prayers you haven't felt like it even gone through, but God is going to turn it around. Floodgates of heaven are fixing to open up for you. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You're going to walk in the supernatural. You're going to walk in the things of the Spirit. God's going to use you. His hand's on you. His favor's on you. His anointing's on you. Hallelujah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Oh, yes, God. Come on, he knows everything about you. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows your pains. He knows what you're up against. You're not facing this alone. You've got a God that's fighting with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. Yes, God. Oh, yes, God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I trust in you. God, I depend on you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, you change everything. You change everything. Change everything, God. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, I love you today. I love you today, God. I depend on you. I depend on you. I trust in you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, God. I love you. love your name. I love your name. I love your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Yes, God. Oh, I want more of you. I want more of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. There's nobody like you, God. Nobody like you. Nobody like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's in those moments that you feel like you have nothing left in the tank. It's in those moments where you just say, I'm going to give up. Is the moments that God begins to step on. That's why Galatians 6:9 is so powerful. It says, be ye not weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Do you realize that for some of us, we're just one praise break away from victory? We're one worship away from God just opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings on us. We can't do it. We can't manufacture this. But God comes through and lets you know it's a God thing. I saw a picture on Facebook the other day that said David had a tiny stone, and the enemy wants to show you how insignificant you are and what little you have. But yet the other caption said, yet the enemy has a big forehead. That pebble may look small, but you put it in the hand of God. He says, I'm going to knock down that big forehead devil, and I'm going to bring victory in your life. What you need to do tonight is when you get home, or maybe tomorrow at your job, or maybe you break out your checkbook for maybe those that carry checkbooks, or you go online and look at your online bank statement, and you just make a statement. You know what? Things are turning around. Things are going to get better. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. God's going to turn around in my home and my family, my finances, my marriage, my ministry, my calling, my purpose. God is going to turn it around. And if you'll just thank God and you'll begin to worship God, He'll begin to work and He'll begin to move. As it's amazing, even in the story of when Peter was coming out, angel departed, and he thought it was just a vision. But when you stop and look, Brother Martin, you say, you know what? It's a God thing. God did this. And God wants to have those moments in your lives. But you can't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord tonight? Amen. I'm not going to dismiss you. I'm going to let you dismiss yourself. Stay here as long as you like and pray. Those that need to go, God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for a wonderful word. Amen.